Hi there, and welcome to this episode of A Couple Takes on MS. Hi, I'm Dan Digman.
And hi, it's me, Jennifer Digman.
And we're A Couple Takes on MS. I'm walking.
And I'm rolling.
But together, we're moving forward. Today, we're joined by Reverend Dana Hendershot, an ordained pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, who has served as senior pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Mount Pleasant, Michigan since 2011. Pastor Dana holds a degree in psychology with a focus in neuropsychology and a Master of Divinity from the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, where her studies explored the intersection of science and faith. In addition to her congregational ministry, Dana serves as chair of the Lutheran Alliance for Faith, Science, and Technology, helping lead national conversations about how theology, scientific discovery, and human curiosity connect. Her writing has appeared in Working Preacher, The Lutheran, and Lutheran Partners, where she brings thoughtful theology into everyday lived experience. In 2023, Dana was diagnosed with large cell B non-Hodgkin's lymphoma and underwent extensive treatment. That experience deepened her understanding of the body, vulnerability, and what it means to show up for others with compassion and presence, themes that continue to shape her ministry today. Dana has also been deeply involved in community advocacy. She helped establish Mount Pleasant's first rotating homeless shelter, serves on the Central Michigan University's Institutional Review Board, and previously served on the Interfaith Action of Southwest Florida Board of Directors while advocating for farm worker justice alongside the Coalition of Immokalee Workers. When she's not preaching or writing, you might find Dana near the water, stargazing through a telescope, spending time with her two Brittany Spaniels, or sharing conversation over coffee or locally brewed beer. Dana, we are so glad you're here. Can we just call you Dana?
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, Pastor Dana, welcome to the show today.
I am honored to be here.
Yay, this is exciting.
This is in all honesty and for what's the word I'm looking for? Transparency. You know, we sold up Pastor Dana, but she's actually our pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. So we are honored. And Dana, we've talked about this for years, about having you here on our show, talking about where is God in the diagnosis. And I think really what's pushing this today is just that yesterday on Valentine's Day, you know, I celebrated as it were, 26 years since my diagnosis. And so this seemed like a really appropriate time, just in the sense that it's like when I'm diagnosed, I never asked God, why me? But I told God, help me. But I mean, when somebody's diagnosed with this, we just wanted to talk about, you know, from your perspective as a pastor, where God is in all of this. What do you tell people when this happens? And so thank you for joining us.
So that's a big question. Gosh. And when Dan was diagnosed with his multiple sclerosis, and when I was diagnosed, you just wonder, you know, you're angry and how do you make sense of it? And that's a big question, but let's dive in. How would you respond?
Well, the response is going to depend on the person and where they're coming from, because theology spans a wide spectrum. For me, probably the first time I really had to wonder about God in suffering, I was in my young 20s, and I was driving. We're in Michigan, right? And I'm driving along 96 from like Grand Rapids to Detroit. And this car on the other side, a car on my side, I watch in front of me, goes into the median. When it hit the median at full speed, it flipped and it landed on top of another car. And I watched this whole thing happen. So a car flips, lands on top of another car. Then the car it landed on, obviously that person did not make it because a car landed on them. And they ended up in the median now coming directly at me. I was able to stop just in front of the car. It didn't hit me. And it slid into the ditch next to me. And so I obviously get out of the car because it stopped. I run and I saw probably the most horrific scene of my whole entire life because I got to see a human who a car had landed on top of. Now, in my young 20s, I'm a youth minister. I'm working at a church and just saw something so traumatic. And then after the cops come and stuff, take your statements, you just like get in the car and drive away. So I'm like driving away being like, should I go back home? Am I still going to Detroit? Right. Like that person's life just ended. My life just, I don't know what happened. And so I'm crying and I'm driving. And then it just hits me like a gift from the Holy Spirit where I was immediately like, God, how could you have let that happen? But my heart softened real quick. And all I kept hearing from Spirit was, oh, I was just with them when that happened. It's not like God putting God's finger down and being like, you're going to die today. You're going to get a diagnosis today. You know, I suddenly just saw a bigger vision of it, that this stuff happens in this world that we live. And when it happens, we have a God who shows up in the suffering, in the pain with us. And that comforted me in such a different way. And so in my young 20s is really when my theology shifted as to suffering and God's work in suffering.
That's a life changing moment. I can't imagine just to be in your young 20s. I was 23 when I was diagnosed, as I've talked about before, and just what a wow. I mean, that just sounds silly, but that had to change and really give you comfort, and I can't imagine. Can you, Dan? Just to have that kind of moment.
How have we never heard this story before? I'm just like, wow.
Expected my cancer story, and instead I gave you one that started a long time ago.
Okay, yeah. So then you touch on cancer, and as Dan read in your introduction, you have experienced cancer, and I know when I was diagnosed, and I don't want to speak for Dan, but there's an amount of anger, like, wow. I mean, Dan has always said, God, just be with me and help me, but I was angry because I'm like, I was just starting out, and why did you do this? Did you experience that anger with your cancer diagnosis?
I'm sure I did. It's not what sticks with me, because just anger is not an emotion, Pastor Dana. Actually, Dana is human, experiences a lot, but that's probably just more so my connection to it all. Like, I just understand my connection to life somewhat differently, I think, which is probably why I'm a pastor.
Right? Okay. Like, yeah.
I will tell you, somebody asked me after I was diagnosed, what was your first thought? And to be honest, I didn't remember. But my mom was sitting next to me, and I had said to, when I was diagnosed, it was a phone call that I had gotten from the doctor. And I looked at mom and I go, do you remember my initial reaction? And she goes, absolutely. And I was like, what do I do? And she goes, you literally just looked at me and go, well, this wasn't on my bucket list, chemo. And I was like, oh yeah, I do remember saying that. Because chemo was not on my bucket list. Devastation is more what I felt, because I knew everything in life was about to change and I was not ready. I didn't want it. I wanted to live like everybody else is living, not differently.
It's something, and honestly, when I was looking and researching for this, and I talked to you about the book, and I sent the Amazon link to Jennifer, just when I was in, you know, junior high, high school, it was junior high, for Christmas, and it was a teen devotional, and it's like, if God loves me, why can't I get my locker door open? And, you know, and so those are things where I'm just thinking, you know, when I was diagnosed, I was, you know, I was 27. And it's just like, you know, I had just concluded like 2 years as the editor of the Catholic Weekly newspaper. And I'm thinking, you know, I've been spreading the gospel. And it's just like, this shouldn't be happening to me. I'm a good person. Why? I guess then, so obviously you come to terms with that, but I mean, how do you say that, or how can you help people rationalize that when you say, you know, I'm a good person, I don't deserve this, there are bad people, and they don't have MS, they don't have cancer, why don't they have the bad stuff? Why am I the one that has to deal with this?
Don't we all wish we knew the answer to that one? So I can give you my version.
This is why you're here.
But I'm going to say this directly first, because it might seem like I'm brushing off anger, but that's just me. Jennifer, you just said blatantly, I was angry. And I'm your pastor, so you know that you've heard me say this before. Good. Be angry. Mm-hmm. God is angry with you. I feel like we don't think we can be mad at God as if God can't handle our emotions. Oh, people, God created you. God created all of these emotions. There's not one emotion in you that God as being can't handle. We're not hiding things. Continue to reveal all of who you are. Because when you do that, you work through the emotion. Versus holding on to the emotion.
And I think as much as I was angry, I was annoyed. And I was kind of like you with cancer. I don't have time for this. But I remember my dad, who has since passed away. He was so angry. He was so angry. And I remember him saying, well, God can take it. But I was like, I don't think you should be mad. And now to have a pastor, you know, what, 27 years later say, yeah, that's okay. I'm sure, you know, that's comforting to know that, yeah, God can take it, and that's human, that anger and that emotion. So what with your cancer diagnosis, how did you find comfort or strength? Was there a particular scripture or, I mean, I'm sure that's a really huge question, but.
Yeah, it depended on the day.
Okay.
I you know, by my fifth round of chemo, and I had a very aggressive chemo. By my fifth round of chemo, I wasn't even sure I wanted a sixth or could live through a sixth round, which I did. When I was that down, for me, it just became a daily devotional. Like I was not standing on a solid rock anymore. I wasn't. So I just found somebody who I could connect with and just read one thing a day to like help the mind shift back into knowing that I was cared for and loved for beyond this. Because sometimes when we get down enough, we just can't see it anymore. My founding scripture has always been Romans 12:12. Lots of versions. I'm just going to tell you all the one I memorized, but it's let your hopes keep you joyful. Be patient with your troubles and pray at all times. I've always pictured that scripture is just kind of the guidebook to life.
Yeah. That is very guiding, and it's good. I don't want to say motivation or inspiration. It's just grounding and guiding.
You opened the door then about talking about prayer. And I know that there's always a question of when something bad happens. I think that bad things can either bring people closer to God or turn them away and hate God, you know, and blame God for this. But then for the people who use the prayer to get closer to God, you know, I think it sometimes when things go bad and I feel like, oh, I haven't been praying, you know, can I really turn to God right now to just say, I'll come back to you when things are bad, but when things are good, I don't show and say thanks to you. How do people weigh those things, or how do you help people through those things of like, when prayer's always good then? Are we like perpetually prodigal children?
It's more a question of what is prayer to you. So if prayer to you is that you have to fold your hands and close your eyes and say, oh, most reverend, holy Lord Jesus, Lord, have mercy, hear my prayer, right? Then probably you're not praying. But if you believe that prayer is every breath that you breathe, every thought that you have, then you're praying without ceasing all the time. Richard Rohr talks about how in the Old Testament, Ruach, you know, or Yahweh. So Ruach is the spirit, which I'm going to talk about in a second, but Yahweh sounds like breath. That's the name of God in Hebrew, Yahweh. So the first thing we do when we're born is take a breath and we speak God's name. And the last thing we do on life is breathe out and we speak God's name. So very much step into seeing your life, and every breath is a prayer that can be a transformation for a lot of people. But also the big one that we get stuck on is ask and you shall receive. I mean, how often do we just want what we want and our prayer to be answered? Take this MS, take this cancer, you know, cure my child. I mean, how many people lose children? We've had that happen to us here recently. But I began to realize, like, when we do that, when we knock, when we pray, when we ask, you know, scripture says the door will be opened. It doesn't say you get exactly what you want. And so prayer is also about a shift into realizing that we're praying for the Spirit to enter. We're praying for God's wisdom, for God's guidance. That spirit, that breath to be within us. Ask and you shall receive does not mean you'll get exactly what you want, but it absolutely means the Spirit is with you, guiding you, and loving you.
And I, you know, what you say there, I mean, and I can only quote that scripture because my grandma had one of those posters on her, or like things, you knock, knocking it shall be open to you, asking, seeking ye shall find, knocking shall be open to you. Yeah. So, I mean, so really that's a big multifaceted thing about prayer. Then how about,
well, let me say this, because yes. I did write this down. So the scripture literally says, how much more, this is if you pray, ask, knock, seek, right? How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He even says in scripture, I'm not giving you exactly what you want every time you want it, but I will always send the Holy Spirit to you.
Wow. That's...
Mic drop.
Yeah.
We're just sitting here. I feel like it's like, you, seriously, it's like you ended your sermon and we just stare at each other. It's like, oh my God. Yeah. So then what about this? Then for me, like when things are bad or when things are tough, sometimes there's this feeling of like, I had this coming. God's punishing me. That it's just like, you know, and obviously you get over that, but those feelings of just like, well, I shouldn't have done this. And I'm getting paid back because I was a bad person. Then I always talk about the time I stole a candy bar at my dad's station when I was a little kid. Oh, it was horrid because
Dan Digman. Well, no, because
here's the thing. My dad worked, you know, sometimes he'd work night at the gas station. And that was always the fun thing was we could go back to work with dad and I could take my quarter that I had from allowance to get a candy bar. Well, it's a full service gas station. And dad was out. It was about time to get a candy bar. See, so, yeah, it's just like, now I'm confessing. Yes. No, but it's like, so it was time to get a candy bar and all of a sudden somebody pulled up to get gas. And this is back in the day of full service. So dad had to go out and pump gas. My dad's a social guy. Well, I'm thinking, okay, well, I wanted my candy bar. So I jumped up on the counter at the station, grabbed my sticker mark, and I ate it. And dad's still out talking to the guy. And I'm thinking, I'll just pay for it when dad gets in. Well, dad comes in, he rings up the guy, pays for his gas, and he leaves. And my dad said, so you want your candy bar now? Well, of course, then lights go off in my head. It's like, huh. He didn't see me eat the candy bar. I could get another one and pay for it. And I'll have two candy bars. So I did that. But that night, I felt so, so guilty, so bad, that it's like, I'm going to go to hell for this. And all I did was count down for the next day, or the next time that dad would take me back to work with him at night, so I could pay for the candy bar. And all I did was I put my quarter on the counter. And just when I saw dad pick it up and put it in the cash register, I thought, okay, I'm good. but
you
still
did your own penitence.
right. But I mean, how do we sort through that? I mean, if somebody says, I'm just being punished for bad things I did or just bad things I'm going to do, and I'm an example of what not to do.
You also started with a similar question, but in that question, you had said, there are people much worse than me. Why didn't they get it? Right. So you know, with that question, that your badness isn't the reason that you got MS. Just logic. If you know, you know, so-and-so killed somebody or whatever, right? Why didn't it happen to them versus me? You know, you're already into that comparison, dualism kind of thought, good, bad. Yin yang is another way of saying it. But we are actually all of it. Each human is equally good and bad. We manifest it in different ways, right? So some people can lean towards the negative, some people can lean towards the positive, but there's something in us that's capable of both. And so it's really limiting to just say, because one thing happened, it's because of something I did. It's, a karmic way of looking at it. I do find personal comfort in more East Asian religions in dealing and addressing with this exact issue, because there's something beautiful about living more than once that Christianity doesn't give you. And so for me, I do sometimes like to lean into that idea and say, you know, is it possible this round, like, I chose cancer myself so that I would learn a lot of lessons and be an even higher vibrational human moving forward? Like, for me, I find comfort in that. A lot of people will be like, God's in this box, right? In these ways. And one of the things I hope all of us can do is just realize God is not in any box. And no one of us knows exactly why or when or how. What I can tell you for sure is me having cancer opened myself up to God in a way I have never been open to God before.
And when you talk about you having cancer, yes, the refrigerator is still beeping. For those of you that have listened to the last show, we were supposed to get it fixed this week, and of course they sent the wrong parts. So this beeping will happen today, and we will hopefully get it fixed next week. But what I was wondering is, when you were going through your cancer and you were still doing some work with parishioners, was it hard for you to be empathetic or sympathetic when you were going through your own struggles? Or, I mean, if you're a mom who's living with multiple sclerosis and your feet don't work, let's say that day, and you have a kid who's like, but, and you have their little problems, how do you remain empathetic or sympathetic? I mean, I know that's another tough question.
All I'm thinking is God up in heaven. So it's like, I'll give you something to cry about.
And I just want to say, God's right here. Don't put him in heaven.
Yeah.
But I will say, ask the question again.
Just how do you remain, or did you have moments?
Yes.
It was hard.
I am grateful they never have to experience it.
Wow.
So I don't hold any, like, why am I dealing with this and you're not? I more so look at other humans and go, oh, I'm really glad and I hope you never have to do this.
Wow, that's your mic drop moment. Oh my goodness. I never, when you think about that, that's very Christianly, just to not. Sorry, I'm going to just sit here and be silent and think about that for a second. Dan's your, yeah.
So I have to think about more. But I mean, it is. So, I mean, really, this, it's kind of like, and I wrote, you know, it was my entire, you know, master's thesis of sorts, you know, talking about just in how, you know, it's like God finding you where you are when you need it. And it's just like, and I always say that, you know, live and die by Springsteen, everything. That's just, you know, my energy, my everything. And just all of a sudden, after the diagnosis, all of a sudden there were just lyrics of the song that spoke to me differently, yes, that inspired me. And so then I'm always like, I don't know, because isn't there some sort of prayer where you read a Bible passage and just you're just looking for whatever words in that passage connected with you today, and you reflect on that. And I think it was, I mean, just the moments that it was just like, just out of nowhere, all of a sudden, this lyric, this line, it doesn't have to be Springsteen. I mean, certainly there were other songs where it's just like, and then those, I don't want to say like a sign from God, but it's almost like, this is what I needed to hear today. Thank you, God.
I have never understood this more than I understand it now. And it took two things for me. It took cancer. I had... This is an MS community listening to this, so you get it. It changes you. You don't see life the same. It's like, you know, when they talk about quantum physics, it's like you just leaped parallel. You're living in the same world as everybody else, but you're not. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Right? And so that dynamic and that shift is big. So the other day I was painting at Art Reach for fun, and we're just painting like this winter scene with mountains and trees, and there was an option for like a groundhog, which I skipped the groundhog because I'm like, I'm not a good painter. I'm gonna butcher this, right? And I was about to do a tree, and I was looking, and there's somebody next to me I don't really know, just had met, but we have friends in common, so trusted. And I literally pick up the paintbrush and I go, I'm nervous. And she just starts laughing at me. She goes, why are you nervous? You can just paint over it. And I was like, oh yeah, if I mess this up, I can just paint white over it and like do it again. And that really stood with me. And by the way, I'm going to argue later when she started her groundhog. She was like, I'm so nervous. I was like, see, it's not just me. But I got to thinking something like MS. So cancer, I luckily so far have no evidence detected now for over 2 years. Thank you, God. Thanks be to God for that. But picture this. MS is like a rip in your canvas. You can't fix it. It's there. You're not going to be able to paint over it and fix it. But what we get to do as humans, because we can think and create and imagine a better world, you get to decide what you do with that rip. Like, do you ignore it and paint around it so that you can't even see it? Do you integrate it into the whole picture, or do you highlight it and make it the focal point? You know, I think each human, when we watch somebody die, when we get a diagnosis, when you even lose your job or stability of any sort, we get a chance to still with that canvas say, what am I going to do with it? Even if it has a rip in it.
It's just like that. Like, are you going for mic drop moments? I'm just saying, it's like we need to make it a drinking game or something, because it's just that's I mean, but that is such a great way to look at things. I mean, how do you know, so we go to Springsteen for inspiration, we go to our pastor for inspiration. Who does a pastor go to for inspiration when things are tough?
Oh, I have a pastor. I'm not above it. And he knows who he is. John Hitzroth, if you're listening, love you. He gets stuck with me all the time. I had run for bishop, and I didn't get it. I was runner up. But what I remember him being like, I kind of hope you don't get this, because if you get it, I'm afraid you're going to call me every day. I have my family, just like all of you. And I just have solid friends. Just, they're my heartbeat. They're part of my daily breath and prayer. Even though they're not here always, like, because, you know, we live sporadically.
Right. And I suppose that goes back to, you know, this podcast is about MS, but there are people with chronic illnesses, people who don't have MS, or there are caregivers for people. The support group, that element is so important. You talk about your friends and your family, but just finding other people to talk with, to share the realities when you have those moments. And that's why diversity is so important. You talked about Eastern religion. And maybe that's what's important to help you deal with your disease, whatever course it's taking, is just looking maybe outside of conventional, what you've always grown up with. Is it's important to get the support wherever it's possible.
And something really fascinating that I've learned more recently is that let's say you're standing and you decide to just lift your arm straight out to your side, but like shoulder height, right? So it's dangling, and then I just lift it up to my shoulder, okay? Or I can just stand here and think about lifting my hand. Your brain did the exact same thing. Whether the movement happened or the movement didn't happen, your brain lights up exactly the same, which shows you the power of thought. So earlier, Dan, when you had said like Springsteen spoke to me differently, I was like, God was talking to me through these lyrics. God is always talking to us through everything. The question is, can we hear it? You know, it's our brains are kind of receptive that way. Think about it. You get smells, you get light so you can see. I mean, these are your brain getting the information into your head. And so God is out there also being like, and we're really receptive because we're created by God. God is in you. You know, that's why I corrected you on God in heaven, because I don't want to box God in ever like that, because then we miss the healing power. And the Lutheran Church, so we're from the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, Lutherans strongly believe in the theology of the cross. And there's a difference between the theology of cross and the theology of glory. So the theology of glory leads you to, like, the more faithful you are, the more glory. Glorious, you know, prosperity gospel type of thing. You know, theology of the cross simply says that's where Jesus is, on the cross, in the suffering, not above it, in it.
And that's comforting in it, because I think so many of us with any sort of chronic illness, we're suffering, whether we want to admit it or we want to name it, but just to know that God's with you in the suffering is, it's comfort. And it is it that I find that, don't you, Dan?
Yeah. I mean, just, that it's like, and how do you get people to understand that? You know, I think that we're there. I mean, it's just like, or even people in church, you know, in our church at Emmanuel, it's just like, how I don't know what, I'm just trying to find the right words to say. It's just like, how often do people realize that? I mean, you said that, and I'm just thinking, you're right. It is. It's like, you know, I always talk about like the Lord's Prayer. It's just like, on earth as it is in heaven. It's just like, is it our role to bring the kingdom of God to the earth? You know,
the kingdom's already here. We're just not noticing it.
Boom.
That's it. Yeah. It's here. I would actually personally argue, and sorry for anybody this upsets, I think a disease diagnosis can catapult you into a different, truer, not truer, a deeper relationship with God, because you're one step in this world and you're one step out. You're facing your mortality differently, whereas there's something invincible. Pre-cancer diagnosis, I was invincible. I mean, I knew I could die, and I had a lot of anxiety. I'll also argue my cancer diagnosis curbed my anxiety like 500 bazillion percent. I was somebody even scared of like putting a new drug in my mouth, and now you're going to put chemo in me? Let me tell you, that took some next level. But I'll tell you, I compare everything now. When I get anxious, I go, would I rather do chemo or this? And let me tell you, that's a mind shift. It's powerful. That's what church structured religion allows, the reminder. We have to hear it over and over again. The number of people who have, even you included, who will ask me that question, are you sure it's not me? What did I do to deserve this? Right? We also see people who don't deserve it get the most amazing things. This world's not fair. As a matter of fact, God's not fair. And I am very grateful God's not fair, because forgiveness isn't fair. Love isn't fair. Like, I don't want a fair God. I want a God that's just abundant with grace and love.
Wow.
Often people come to me and tell me they don't believe in God. I'm really active in the community, so people feel comfortable coming up to me of all genres, especially atheists. I think they find it fun because I'll just, like, take it and play with them. You know, I don't have to save them. That's not my job. That's not my brand of Christianity. That's spirit work, not my work. But I'll look at them and I'll say, tell me about this God that you believe in, because I'm not sure I'll believe in that God. So we all talk of God, but we talk of God so differently.
Yeah, and that's, it's just like, it's almost overwhelming. I mean, not overwhelming, but it's, again, just mind-blowing. And there's so much. And to think that chronic illness is what, I mean, when you think about your life, and you're right, you went through chemo, and you'll say, well, this is bad, but this is not chemo bad. Or I had trigeminal neuralgia. That was pain that I have never experienced. Maybe moms who have babies are like, oh, that was the worst thing. Yet we continue to go on. And so that is good to put it in perspective, to think about what you've made it through. You can keep rolling, keep going. Yeah.
And the brain doesn't know it can do something until it does it. We have to keep teaching it, you know? So when you got diagnosed, your brain said, I can't do this. Fuck this shit. I'm out. Right? But then your brain goes, okay, I made it through the first treatment. I made it through the first week. And it learns it can do it.
And that neuroplasticity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's something, you know, as someone living with a chronic neurological illness, I'm like, God bless neuroplasticity. And that's hope. And I suppose hope. Talk to me about hope. I mean, that's a pretty broad spectrum thing. But, you know, do you have any, when you're at the bottom, when you have had this disease and you're just like, I can't do it anymore, do you have any sort of...
That's when I always hope. There's this beautiful story in scripture. Jesus is in a house. And there's a paralyzed man, and they can't get to Jesus. So the friends take him up on the roof, and they tear apart the roof, and they lower him right at Jesus' feet. He couldn't do that. That's when we are carried by others. Let's remember, and this is clear, if you are of spirit, if you are of God, if you understand life in that way, we are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. But we're also one. That's you and me, Jennifer. That's you and me, Dan. We have trouble seeing it that way because we other things. But truthfully, we're all part of this source of God that created it all. And so it's why Martin Luther King Jr. would preach this over and over, like, until the last person with disease is cured, until, you know, and he would have this laundry list of stuff saying, until the last person is fed, you know, if there's somebody hungry, I'm hungry. And that sort of mind shift doesn't allow you to not care for anybody. If you actually don't other them and realize that we are one.
And I think that's where, you know, when you talk about, you know, that God is here, are we here? You know, do we hear, do we see? And it is just opening our eyes to see that. And it's just like, and the realization that, you know, with an MS diagnosis, with a cancer diagnosis, it's like God isn't asking us to do this alone. And that's why, you know, you're saying opening the door and the spirit and everything. That's where you find the connections in other people. And you say we are one. It's just like, that's why we have to help other people. That's, I think that's, you know, why we do our podcast, why we do our website, our writing. It's just like to show people that we're here to help them, you know, that there's, nobody's facing this alone. And so I think that's, I don't know, it's just like that whole thing where you're saying everybody's one. So
we really have, we struggle with that. Mm. But there was one night I got to profoundly feel it. I was probably third or fourth round. I would have to go back in my notes, whatever. And I was so nauseous. I did not feel good. I did not know what I was going to do. Like, and I laid down in my bed that night and I started talking to God and telling God a 2-4 about what was going on. It was not the kindest prayer because I am okay with those. And I know God is too. And then something in me shifted once I kind of released that anger, if we want to call it that, release that anger, that fear, that, and the prayer that night be like, I'd rather die than go through this. Like, you know, but then I realized, you know, there were fellow people I was going through cancer with. And so I shifted to let me pray for them and let me be grateful that that God put them in my life so that we can actually understand each other. While the families, they try to understand, but you just don't get it. Like, I can try to understand what you're going through, but I don't get it. I'm not going through it, you know, but when you talk to the person who gets it, there's a different sort of deep understanding you can share. And so when I started praying for that, it was like I fell into my mattress, meaning I became one with it. And then I just was kind of one with the floor. And then I felt like I was outside with the grass and the trees. And as I drifted into this like release and oneness, I kid you not, the nausea went away, the nervousness went away. And it was like, for a minute, I got to see it's all one. And when we can draw, when we see that, and when we can draw energy from all of that that's around us, it also gives us more hope, more ability to move forward when life is, I'm gonna swear again, being a motherfucker to us.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just trying to wrap my head around all of this. And I guess my last question for you, and I thank you so much for taking the time to chat with us about this and where God is and everything. I guess then the question that we have, how did your cancer and your living with cancer and everything after, I don't want to say help, but I mean, change the way you minister to people. I mean, just because before, you know, think when you were in Florida and you'd minister to the sick and you didn't have to go through this. But now that you've been through that, when you're talking to the sick, does it make you more empathetic to them? Does it increase? Are you a better pastor because of it?
I am absolutely a better pastor because I don't even debate that. For numerous reasons, but when you haven't been through something like this, especially as clergy, let's say, like, as I said, I can kind of understand it and I can kind of meet you. I would argue, especially within the congregation who went through it with me and you all know me, right? I can make jokes where I couldn't make jokes before. Example, sadly, we had mentioned losing a friend earlier. That was Olivia Geisthart. And she was 20-something. When Olivia died of cancer, you know, that was really hard. But along her journey, and she was my first call when I got diagnosed, by the way. So she had it before me, but she was my first call. She came and talked me through chemo and everything. So we kind of were doing it together, but she had gotten bad results. And so I showed up with balloons. I would have never shown up with balloons before. Like, I would have been too scared, too set. Like, so I would say there's a sensitivity I lost to diagnosis, because to get through it, sometimes you got to swear. Sometimes you got to throw balloons and find joy where suffering is. I mean, probably the greatest thing I've learned is that we all want joy, but joy is not in the future. Joy literally only lives in the moment. Joy is only found right now. And so can you find it? Can you see it? Because that's a prayer. And that's a prayer that's going to keep getting you through.
Yeah. And if you can find that joy, whether it be a ice cream sandwich after a really tough day, or like a clean bathroom, or clean sheets. Or the fact
Dan was there holding your hand.
Yeah. Something small, I mean, not, it's not small. It's joy. And that's what's going to get you through. And I would hope that anyone listening to this can find that joy, because that will help you deal with whatever chronic illness, whether it be the multiple sclerosis, what you're dealing with. It will help. Is to find that joy. That's, I remember you telling me that maybe a few weeks ago, and that has stuck with me, is just to find the joy. So anything.
So everybody just start dancing and
yeah, turn the music on.
The other big thing I did learn, so the joy part of your brain, you know, you can activate it on your own, especially through singing. So, Dan, you love your Springsteen and everything. There's truth in that. So if you find yourself in the funk that you can't get out of, sing. If you can't sing, just groan. Even just making it, like, it's just about making the vibration happen in your throat. So you could just sit there and be like, you know, because you're angry, but you're literally making things happen in the brain that can lift you out of that state.
It's powerful.
So everybody just start singing.
Just sing joyful noise.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Dana, it's been a total pleasure. I mean, is there anything else, you know, we talk about, you know, we want you to come and talk about where God is in diagnosis and disease. I think you've hit a ton of things, so thank you. But any other mic drop moment you got for us? And if not, thank you.
Definitely not a mic drop moment, but I do hope everybody who's listening to this, pay attention to where it lands in your body. Maybe put your hand on your heart for a minute and just sit there and let it settle in, and ask God, be present with whatever you feel. Because again, there is no emotion God's not prepared to handle, because God gave you them all and they're all glorious, even when we don't like them.
Well, that's glorious. Thank you so much. Thank you for coming and talking with us. And I hope that, I know Dan and I, our minds were blown several times today, and I hope anyone out there listening is feeling the same way. So until next time, this has been A Couple Takes on MS. I'm Jennifer Digman, and I'm rolling.
And I'm Dan Digman, and I'm walking.
So thank you very much, and we'll talk to you next week. Thanks again, Dana.
You're welcome. And I wanted to say, and I'm Dana Hendershot, and I'm floating.
I love it. Hey, mic drop.
There it is. All right. Thank you. And everyone, again, you can find more about Pastor Dana on the show notes, and it will be in wherever our podcasts are, or on our website is acoupletakesonms.com. Take care.